Hey friends, you can open your Bibles to 1 Peter 4, and that's where we're at here. 1 Peter 4, using your spiritual gifts for Christ in 2013. We've been studying here in 1 Peter. 1 Peter is the glory of suffering for your Savior. Suffering is the background theme, which will be picked up next week, as you can see from our memory verses. We're going back to talk about suffering in another aspect next week. But we, on New Year's Eve, began to talk about using your spiritual gifts and how you could be used. And I taught a message that night. And today we're going to look at the second part of this. We're going to be in 2 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 13. We're not there yet, but we're in 1 Peter. Now, in our study of 1 Peter, we have been looking at your present suffering and trials and what will be required. We're jumping ahead to letter C from other handouts, and we're looking this morning at what? A ministry to others that is practical and spiritually beneficial, motivated by love. So in 1 Peter 4, verses 8 to 11, we could look at this, and it says, "Above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, a spiritual gift, minister it one to the other as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." As by way of review, and what we've looked at under this section in verses 8 through 11 is, first of all, the priority horizontally is for you to have a fervent love for one another. Why is that? Because love will cover a multitude of sins. Christians, although saved and possessing a new nature in the Holy Spirit, still have a sin nature, which means we can rub one another. We still sin. Your pastor sins. He's a sinner saved by grace, a saint in God's eyes, but also a sinner saved by grace. And that's why, unless the Spirit of God and the love of God through the Holy Spirit overrides and empowers us, we will rub one another. We need some Holy Spirit STP to keep the lubricant there so the friction's down and the love is up. Love will cover a multitude of sins. You know, God took care of our love for us when He died on Calvary. He didn't just cover sins, He took them away. He paid our sins once and for all. If you're here and you've never trusted Christ as your personal Savior, the first issue for you is, are you going to heaven or not? Have you trusted Christ? Have you seen that Jesus did it for you? He did it all. And that you could have eternal life through simply putting your faith or your trust in Him. But as we think again, as we go back to what we're looking at in 1 Peter 4, 8 through 11, the second point is, they're to have the practice of hospitality as an important expression of Christ-like love toward one another, both within and without the body of Christ. That's what verse 9 is teaching now. The appeal for hospitality is for a Christian to entertain strangers as an expression of brotherly love as set forth in Hebrews 13, 1 and 2. Here it is. "Let brotherly love continue, but do not forget to entertain strangers. For by doing so, some have unwittingly entertained angels." And again, this is a clear reference to Abraham in Genesis 18, to Lot and the angels that came to his home in Genesis 19. And we looked at that in our past study. But God wants His people to express a Christ-like love toward strangers, those we don't know necessarily well. And why is that? Because God expressed His love towards us when we were strangers and alienated from Him. Really? Yes. Romans 5, 6 through 8. "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for ungodly sinners like you and like me." See? "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone even dare to die. But God demonstrated His own love towards us, and that while we were still in our sinful state, Christ died for us." He extended grace and love for you and for me by the grace of God. And this is absolutely wonderful for you, and it's absolutely wonderful for me. Now, His love was expressed towards us when we deserved judgment for our sin. Thus, instead of judgment from God, what did we get? We got the grace of God, God's riches at Christ's expense, His unmerited favor from God. Thus 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you through His poverty, His death on the cross, might be spiritually enriched. We might have eternal life. We might know for sure we're saved." And God isn't giving us money because, you know, heaven can't be bought with silver and gold, but it was purchased with the precious blood of Christ who died on Calvary's cross, paying for our sins once and for all. Thus, when you receive Christ as your personal Savior, you receive His Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes within you. You have the capability now to duplicate the love of God through the Spirit of God who is in you. And as you abide in Christ and walk in Him and yield to the Spirit of God, the very love of Christ will flow through you towards others. And we can cover one another's sins by the grace of God. We can extend grace to strangers and those that we don't know, and that's what God wants. But notice verse 9 says, when it comes to hospitality, be hospitable to one another, but do it without grumbling, you know, murmuring, griping and saying, well, if we have to have them over, let's get on with it. You know, that's not what God wants. You're to do it because what you do would please the Lord. And that's what God wants. And that's why there are verses in the Bible that set forth this aspect of pleasing the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 4:1. "Finally then, brothers, we urge you and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received of us, how you ought to walk in your Christian life, how to please God." And that's why the Holy Spirit prompts that when you get saved. He comes within, so I don't have to work on the outside of your life and try to fit you into some mold legalistically and chip away at you. The Spirit of God is on the inside, working, prompting, seeking to do God's will so that you would please Him and not Pastor Dave. Because if you please me, what's the difference? But if we're both walking under the Spirit's control and I'm seeking to please the Lord and you're seeking to please the Lord, guess what? There'll be love. We'll have be able to extend that to each the other. Right within our families, where friction can really mount up with teens against parents and teens against siblings and parents against their kids or whatever, or even on the job or whatever you happen to be here. Okay? The truth of the matter is, when we share with one another, using hospitality here, as unto the Lord, we share with Christ, and we noticed on last time that He takes note of it. Okay? "Concerning any act of love or kindness, Jesus said, assuredly I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren," this is specifically to the Jews, but it's true generally to believers or to unbelievers, "you did it unto me." And God says, I've taken note of that. And you can just rest assured that God will reward you at the Bema Seat judgment in light of that. Now, the third thing we've noted, we took off on New Year's Eve, was the proper exercising of our spiritual gifts is needed in the edification of the body of Christ to please the Lord. 4:10-11. Let's look again. "As each one has received a gift, minister it one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks," there you are, Dave, "let him speak as the oracles of God," what God has said. "If anyone ministers," you folks, "let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." So on New Year's Eve, we looked at some elements concerning ministry and seeking to please the Lord from these two verses. And this is review. You're not going to be able to write this down, so just look up here and take it in. What do we see? We saw that God wants to use every believer at Grace Gospel Bible Church as a channel of service to accomplish His will there. 1 Peter 4:10, as each one, that includes you, and that means everyone here is necessary and everyone here is needed in this body of Christ. Just because you're not speaking this morning or ushering this morning does not mean that you're not needed. We need you. And you're necessary here. God has placed you here by the grace of God, and we want you to have a sense of belonging, that you sense that you belong and that you can plug into a local church as each one has received this spiritual gift. Secondly, we noted the ability for effective service and ministry involves a spiritual gift that is received at the moment of salvation. The moment you trust Christ, God gifted you with some aspect of a spiritual gift or a mix of gifts so that you can function within the body of Christ to minister to each the other, and you can be used by the Spirit of God to accomplish what God wants you to accomplish in whatever capacity that is. That's good to know. Number three, the spiritual basis or ministry for our proper use of the spiritual gift is God's grace, not your own ability. We tried to distinguish the difference between playing the piano, singing a song, or just if you're a natural, you know, speaker to get up and speak versus allowing the Spirit of God to use you. See? The verse says, as each one has received a gift, that's spiritual gift, charisma, minister it one to another as good stewards of the manifold, the varied aspects of the grace of God. God is emphasizing that to you, and He's emphasizing that to me. Fourthly, the reality and mutual benefit of ministry involves actually ministering one to the other. The whole body of Christ concept is about one another. Can you imagine if I stood in my living room this morning and exhorted the windows and exhorted the furniture? What would that be for? My wife? I've come here for you to exhort and challenge you, to show you what God is saying here. My gift is for you, not for me. And that's why your gift is for each the other, to minister to one another. As each one has received the gift, minister it as a command to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Fifthly, we noted the instrument which God uses to serve and minister in the body is that of a good steward. Now, a steward isn't an owner. I don't own the pulpit. I don't own my gift. But God has gifted me to use my gift for the benefit of one another. See? As each one has received the gift, minister it one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Number six, the two categories of service and ministry mentioned are that of speaking God's Word, giving the oracles the very sense of God's Word out, and that of ministering or supporting and serving one another within the body. And we noted from verse 11, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies. Notice the emphasis on what God is doing for you, so that as you abide in Christ and rest in Him and just yield to Him in your Christian life, He supplies what is needed. And this brings us to the seventh one. The ultimate objective in ministry or service of your spiritual gift is that in all things God may be glorified. And that's exactly what it says here. And what I tried to highlight there, it's about Jesus Christ. It's about serving Him and making your life count in light of eternity. And I trust that you understand and that you got a little glimpse of that on New Year's Eve. Now today, we're going to go on and look at another aspect, some added factors to understand concerning effective service for Jesus Christ at Grace Gospel Bible Church in 2013 from 2 Timothy 2, 1 through 13. So let's turn there. This is material that I haven't taught here. And in 2 Timothy, there are some added factors in the first 13 verses of chapter 2 that we can know. Matter of fact, let's just read these verses. I'll read them to you. You follow along. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare, spiritual warfare, entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer must first be partaker of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffered trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains, but the word of God is not chained. Therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, the saved, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This is the faithful saying, if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He will also deny us. If we are faithless and stop believing, is what He's saying, He remains faithful. He cannot deny Himself. So what are these added factors, Dave, that we need to understand and we need to note from 1 Timothy chapter 2? Well, the first one, there's the factor of remembering your changeless spiritual resource, that being to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now, grace, again, is the very thing that we need to understand and we need to know. God's unmerited favor, what God can do for you, what you cannot do for yourself. And we need the grace of God. There's just no doubt about that. We're saved by grace. We live by grace, as we'll look at here in a few more minutes here in our message. But the first thing is we need to know there's this changeless resource called grace that we depend upon. We preach it. We live by it. We cling to it, and we can't forsake it. We need to keep that in our minds so that we can remember that by God's amazing grace. Secondly, though, there is the factor of remembering our significant purpose in ministry. What is it? It's to commit these things to faithful men. Okay? To commit these things to faithful men. Now, what are the these things mentioned in verse 2? That's a good question. Well, they are the things that pertain to God's amazing grace. That which pertains to salvation, number one. Okay? And secondly, that which pertains to the Christian life. We need the grace of God in every aspect. And to see that, we're right here in 2 Timothy. Let's turn to the right to Titus. A couple pages to the right to see this. In Titus chapter 2, we see both aspects set forth in verses, I believe, 11 and 12 of chapter 2. Notice verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. In other words, everyone has the opportunity to be saved by grace. God has exposed Himself through a God consciousness and through creation. And if that person is open to knowing the fact that there's a Creator, that things just didn't happen here, that God was obligated to give him more truth, they can be saved by grace through faith. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. But then there's also truth that pertains to the Christian life. What does grace want to do? Not only save us, verse 11, but verse 12. It teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, how should we live the Christian life? We should live soberly, righteously, and holy in this present age. Now, I just put that there on overhead so that we can understand. We need the grace of God. Why? To save us from sin and then to teach us how to live the Christian life as we walk by faith. We don't need rules and regulations, as oftentimes parents have to put their kids under the law in their home, or there'd be total anarchy because all our kids are rebels just like mother and dad, right? But as you grow in grace and as you get saved and the Spirit of God now comes within you, the Spirit of God is prompting you not to do your own thing, you know, to go licentious and go crazy, but to deny ungodliness, to deny worldly lust. That it's prompting you to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. And you know, I can't make that happen unless I teach the grace of God. And if I teach the grace of God to people, and they understand the grace of God, and they just kind of relax in the Christian life. And they realize God will do this for them and through them. My part is just to yield to the Lord, to depend upon Him in my Christian life. And that's what makes it so simple, is that it's not difficult. Some churches says, you know, you teach too much grace and the people will just go nuts. Just the opposite is true. That's what this verse teaches. The grace of God teaches us to live the right way. And that's why if your kids aren't living the way you like them to live and they're living for the world, maybe they need to hear more grace teaching, parents. Teenagers, maybe you need to be oriented to the grace of God in your life and realize you've been freed from sin's dominion. God has given you the Holy Spirit. God loves you, and as His child, He wants to bless you with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Yeah, but I don't see those gifts. Only by faith. If you don't walk in faith, you won't see those. You won't see them at all. And that's what you need to understand. So the second principle, again, is the fact of remembering our significant purpose in ministry is to commit these things, the grace of God things, to faithful men. Let's pass on the truth. That's what I'm up here this morning trying to do. Pass on this truth to you. Those of you that are going to Duluth this Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, Duluth wants to pass on the truth of Romans 1 through 5 and teach you the grace of God so that you can have it in your thinking and then maybe pass it on to others. Make sense? And that's the way it's been since apostolic times, by the grace of God. Wonderful to note. Number three, there is the factor of enduring hardness while serving as a soldier of Jesus Christ. As we go back to 2 Timothy chapter 2, notice verse 3. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul is writing this to Timothy, who's at Ephesus, and there's a whole lot of shaking going on there with all kinds of false teaching and every other thing. Christians who are rubbing each other raw. You know how it is. You know, it's like in your family. And that's why they need the grace of God. And he says, Timothy, you have to endure hardness in this office of a bishop, this office of a pastor. Okay? The question is, what does enduring hardness refer to? Well, here's the word, and there's the Greek word. I can't hardly pronounce it, but it means to suffer, to endure evils, hardships, troubles, to be afflicted is the idea here. It's in the aorist tense. It speaks of a point of time, truth, or event that may happen to you, and that has happened to me as pastor, and Pastor Ross, and everyone who shepherds sheep and shovels the manure. You know, you have to suffer hardship about that. Many points of time. It's in the active voice. It's something I must choose to do, and you as a believer will have to choose to do it. Whether you're a parent, whether you're a roommate, whether you're an employee, somewhere things aren't going to go the way you think, and someone's going to speak evil of you, and hardship's going to come your way. And this is a command. It's an imperative. This is God's will for you if you're saved and have been enlisted in the Lord's army. And I trust that that's true of you by God's amazing grace. Now the question is, why is this important to note? Why would Paul tell Timothy to understand and note these things? Well, because of the spiritual battle and the angelic conflict which we're in. And there can be battle fatigue among believers and pastors. Disappointment, adversity. You can be criticized. Attacks from believers, attacks from unbelievers. Overwhelming obstacles can take the wind right out of you. And you need to endure hardship. And sometimes you need to be like a duck who's just oiled himself and the water just bounces off because you're trusting in the Lord and you're seeing His grace is sufficient for you and all that. You know, Satan is throwing many things from the world at us, trying to capture our thinking, trying to squeeze us into its mold. This is Satan's world. It's not our world, and that's why we need to be aware of that, and we need to understand those very things. And Satan himself wants to defeat you, and he's attacking. And we have definite enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. See? We are spiritual soldiers, enlisted by the Lord, and involved in a fight now that will count in light of eternity. That's why we are hearing this challenge here in 2 Timothy from an apostle to a pastor, and realizing, you know, hang in there, Timothy. Hang in there, Dave. You need to endure hardness. Things are sometimes difficult, and you need to look to the Lord in light of that. And that's true as a parent, that's true as a young person, that's true as an employee, that's true as an employer, wherever it fits. That's true if you're a coach or if you're on a team. Okay? You need to remember that, young people, that God's in control here. Number four, there is a factor of proper focus in order to please the Lord. 2 Timothy 2:4 says, "No one entangled in warfare, no one engaged in warfare, entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier." And we have that verse right on overhead. Now, what will this require from you and from me? What will God demand here? Well, first of all, focusing on the things of God. And that's why you're here this morning, and I'm encouraged that you're here. You know, things that are above, not below. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And don't put your affection too much on this world. You will be disappointed if you do that. This verse tells us again not to get entangled with the affairs of this life. You know, I was mentioning to the guys yesterday morning, gals, about I was so excited in last week's Viking game when they made that long bomb pass, and I jumped up and I yelled so loud, I sat down, my chest hurt. I thought I'm having a heart attack over a stupid football game. Get a grip, Dave. Get a grip. It's only football. They'll probably lose next week. Came past. They did. But it was exciting and entertaining, but you can easily get entangled with things that don't really matter in light of eternity. Catching that big fish, shooting that big buck, making $100,000 right out of college. That's a dream, by the way. You may not. Okay? I've never made it. So there you are. And God is sustaining me by His amazing grace. But thirdly, seeking to please the Lord in all that we do. And that's why if you're functioning and walking with the Lord and depending upon Him, no matter where you're at, no matter where you're working, whether you're in Duluth, whether you're here, whether you're there, if you're walking with the Lord, God is in charge of your life and you're seeking to please Him. On the job, as a homemaker, as a mother, a new mother. We have some new moms. We have some about to be moms. Just walk with the Lord. Just depend upon Him. Seek to please the Lord. Seek God's role for your life from Scripture and walk with the Lord in light of those things. Let me share a few verses with you on this. Again, I shared this verse, but it's a great verse. Finally then, brethren, we urge you and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ, notice that positional truth, that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us, how you ought to walk to please God. Maybe a good verse to put to memory, wouldn't it? God wants me to walk to please Him. If you have that in your thinking and the Spirit of God's going, yes, amen, you know, He wants you to think that way in your life. That's what God wants. But this will mean you will need to understand the will of God. Therefore, do not be unwise as oftentimes we are, but understand what the will of the Lord is. We need to know this book. We need to study this book. We need to hear it taught regularly and consistently by the grace of God. Because when that happens, the world doesn't squeeze us into its mold. You won't be conformed to this world, but you'll be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind, that you might prove. Notice three things about the will of God. The will of God is good, it's acceptable, and it's perfect. If that's true, why would you want anything else? You'd be crazy to. But sometimes Christians are a little crazy because we still have that sin nature which says the world's calling and we're going, you know, we want to go with it. You know, and I understand. I was young once. And God, in His wisdom, didn't save me until I was 30. I was conformed. I was the world in my thinking too often. So how are we to walk? Here's another verse. Colossians 1:10. Paul prays to the Colossians that you may walk worthy of the Lord, no, fully pleasing Him. This is not about me. It's about Him. Being fruitful, that's what God wants in your life in every good work, but it will require increasing in the knowledge of God. And that again sets forth the fact that, you know, we need to be open. We need to be taught. We need to hear what God has to say. Again, God has a will, and it's found in His Word, and as we are just willing to just hear it, think about it, meditate upon it, it'll have a transforming power in your life. Okay? Number 5 on your handout. There is the factor of a willing, holy cooperation in order to receive the crown one day. Verse 5. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, and here Paul takes up this metaphor of athletics, he is not crowned, he's not going to be a winner unless he competes according to the rules. Okay? When one competes in athletics, they will not be awarded or crowned unless they comply with the standards set forth in that particular competition, whatever it is. So the question is, who determines the terms and criteria for getting a crown one day? Well, obviously, the Lord does. He's the one that set forth that. Where does He set it forth? Right here in His Word. And that's why He put His Spirit within you. He's given you the Word of God as a standard to go by. And He says, would you just yield to My Spirit? Would you just hear My Word? Would you meditate and think upon it? Matter of fact, if I think of that, let's go to this passage. Turn there. 1 Corinthians 9:24. As we think of athletics, you know the Vikings bomb, but we'll look at this passage. And they've had some good games. They've done much better than they ever expected to do this year, and I think they should be pleased. NFL is a tough, okay? But in 1 Corinthians 9:24 and following, Paul is talking to the Corinthian church who are not known for their spirituality, but their carnality, and he's telling them this same aspect here in verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race, athletics, they all run, but one receives the prize? Here's the command. Run in such a way that you may obtain the prize. That's what you want. Verse 25. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. They do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we do it to obtain an imperishable crown. Everyone who competes is temperate. That means they practice self-control from those things that will keep them from winning the race. And that might be anything. I mean, the football players and anybody else that's in athletics or Olympians, their whole life revolves around that sport, whatever it is. Practice. Stay in shape. Run, whatever. And that calls for temperance, self-control. Now, if you have the Spirit of God and you're yielded to Him, one of the fruits of the Spirit is temperance. You can be temperate and you just yield to the Lord. God will give you the ability to say no to another brownie. I need to heed that myself a little bit more than I have. There's just no doubt about it. The Vikings competed to obtain a perishable Super Bowl ring or the Lombardi Trophy. They didn't make it. But we had to do it for an eternal reward. A crown is the idea there. Okay? What does he go on to say? Verse 26, therefore, I run temperately, not with uncertainty. In other words, I'm not living my Christian life and going crazy all over the place. Thus I fight, metaphor of a boxer, shadow boxing, or throwing his arms, flailing all over the place, not as one who beats the air. In other words, I have to have some purpose, direction, control in my training. Verse 27, but I discipline my body. Notice, the Christian life involves discipline. Does that sound legalistic? Not if the Spirit of God is tempering you. You're just yielding to Him. But it may involve saying no to your flesh and not doing what you want. But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. It amazes me how many people who just want to stay in shape go out and run, eat the right kinds of foods, go to bed at a decent hour, rise early, whatever they need to do. And they do it just because they want to stay in shape. We have a much bigger objective, friends. What's that objective? A crown one day. The crown one day. And God wants a willing, holy cooperation for us to receive that crown. In other words, it's just not going to happen by accident. We need to cooperate. We need to walk with the Lord. And we need to depend upon Him. Why? So I'm not disqualified, penalized in my Christian life. That's why. Okay? Number 6. There's the factor of exhausting labor in doing what you're doing, accomplished by God's enablement, going back to 2:1, the grace of God, in order to enjoy the fruits of the harvest. And here he goes from athletics as we go back now to 2 Timothy chapter 2. We were in verse 5. Let's go to verse 6. He shifts from athletics to farmers. The hardworking farmer must first be a partaker of the crops. Okay? So he goes to athletics who work hard at what they do to become good athletes, especially the Olympians and professional sport players certainly do, and even high school kids or college kids who want to play sports, they go out of their way to practice, to be there, don't they? Okay? Let's talk about a farmer. What must we remember about productive farmers? I'll put that adjective in there because not every farmer is productive. Well, here's a few things. They work very hard to reap a full harvest. I mean, if we have some folks in our church that came from farms, and I have some relatives in my family that were farmers. You know, you don't sit around eating bonbons on a couch hoping to put the crops in. You've got to get out there and do it. You don't do it that way. You've got to put your time in. You have to work very hard as a farmer. Okay? They're often exhausted at the end of the day, those farmers. They usually fall into bed early in the evening, 8:30, 9 o'clock, so they can rise early, 5 or 6 in the morning, to get at another day. Why is that? Because they want to have a harvest, and they want to have fruit in their life. And as a Christian life can be exhausting labor, but this can be accomplished by God's enablement. 2:1. What is that? The grace of God. As we depend upon that resource, 1 on your handout under letter E, there's a factor of remembering your change of spiritual resource. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Okay, that's what we need to understand and that's what we need to know. And ministry is sometimes like that. Exhausting, yet spiritually beneficial and fruitful when done in the power of the Spirit of God. There must be a spiritual harvest, or there will be a spiritual harvest in this kind of ministry, whatever you do. Now here's a verse. Colossians 1:29, Paul says, "To this end I labor." The idea is to exhaustion he labored. Okay? "Striving according to His working." That's grace through the Spirit of God. There. Notice the balance. Paul worked. Here we are right here. Paul labored to exhaustion, but he did it according to His working, which worked in him mightily. And that's why, you know, whatever God's called you to do, you can do it. You need to just depend upon the Lord. And you may be exhausted, you may be tired, and sometimes I have been. And I need to say, Lord, I need to trust You right now to get me through, to get this message done, to get my PowerPoint up. I'm up tomorrow. I have to teach, and I have to trust You, and I'm exhausted. And I want to just shut my eyes. And luckily, sometimes I have the ability to close my eyes for 30 to 40 seconds, and I can rally back. It's amazing. Sometimes I told you this before, we come to a stoplight, I know it's a long light. We're coming to church on Wednesday night, I said, I'm shutting my eyes, tell me when it turns green. And I just have to shut those peepers. They're begging, it's like there's lead on the edge of my eyelids, and they're just begging to close, I just have to shut them. But I shut them and she says, it's green, let's go. And I'm ready to go. And it's the grace of God. I don't know how I have the ability to do it. And sometimes on Sunday afternoons, I lay down for 5 minutes, and I'm ready to go again. But I need to rest. Even fishing in Canada with my brother, sometimes, you know, I drive the boat or fishing for 7-8 hours in Pontiac, I say, I got to lay down. He takes over, I go in the front of the boat, I just lay back. 5 minutes, I'm recharged, I'm ready to fish again. And that's how I am. I have that ability by God's amazing grace. But at the same time, when it comes to ministry, it can be exhausting. But again, He's working in us, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And I need to look to Him. And you need to look to Him for the strength to accomplish that by God's grace. So I think of this concept of exhausting labor. Here's another verse from Colossians. Here's Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently. He labored to exhaustion in prayer that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Now the question is, what must you do to understand and apply these things in our lives? Look at verse 7. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. What does that mean? He says, consider or meditate. This is a present active imperative, a command. Keep on thinking and meditating. Choose to do that in these things. That's your part. then the Lord will give you understanding. And that's in the present active optative about them. That's God's wish. The optative mood is the wish. God says, I want you to understand. And that's why sometimes when I come to a hard passage of Scripture, I need to stop, I need to pray, I need to seek the Lord, I need to think, I need to cross-reference as much as I can. As I look to the Lord, God can give me understanding. He wants to do that. It's in the present tense. He's choosing to do that, and that's His wish for me. And that's His wish for you. And that's why as you look to the Lord vertically, with any situation that you have as a mom, as a dad, at work, wherever you're at, let's look to the Lord in this. Let's stop right here and pray. Sometimes we're having a board meeting and we sit down and we talk and we kind of come to an issue and I say, we need to stop right here and pray about this issue right now. Let's give this to the Lord. Let's ask Him for wisdom. If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of the Lord. Ladies, you ever do that? I put down that one cup thing and I can't find it in the kitchen and you're walking around for 20 minutes. First thing you need to do is look to the Lord in it. I've done that. You know, I used to hang wallpaper. You'd have a belt full of tools. I'd always lay something down and then I couldn't find it. Pretty soon I had four of everything in my bucket because I'm always laying them down and couldn't find it. First thing you need to do is look to the Lord, okay, with these things. Very important, okay? Here's another verse that you might grasp your thinking. Philippians 4:8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there's any virtue, and there is, and if there's anything praiseworthy in the is, meditate, consider these things. Again, it points you back to the Word of God. This is our resource. It's grace, friends. You catching that? I hope you are. This is what God wants for you and what God wants for me. Number 7, there's the factor of compelling motivation for service while suffering. And this is in verses 8 through 13. Question is, what is a motivation? It's that which stimulates and encourages one to keep on keeping on. Okay? You need to keep on keeping on. Who and what does our first example point us to? Let's look at verse 8 and see. Verse 8 says, Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Okay? Who is it? It's to Jesus Christ and the price He paid to save us and encourage us to motivate us in the Christian life. And that's why as we remember the Christ that died for us and paid that penalty on Calvary's cross, we can be encouraged. We're focusing on things that are lovely, wonderful, pure. Again, things that God wants us to think about and to be encouraged with. The cross of Christ. Who and what does the second example point us to in verses 9 and 10? For which I suffer trouble, here's Paul, as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. He was in prison. But the Word of God is not chained or held here. Therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. And I think that word salvation is referring to third tense because it talks about the glory of God. So what's the second thing? To Paul. He suffered trouble as an evildoer to the point of chains. Ever anybody say anything evil about you? I have in my Christian life. I've even had it on the job. One woman called me Devious Dave. She'll probably tell you that because I'll probably hear that down the road. Years ago, I said, what do you mean, Devious Dave? What have I done? I'm working. It was late in the fall. And she didn't think her house was going to get done. It snowed. I said, well, it'll get nice again. It always does every year after it snows. It gets nice for another 5 or 6 days. And it did. We got it done. She thought I was being really devious because I had started this job and I wasn't going to finish it and I wanted my money. And I said, oh, no, but I've been said... called many other things as well as Devious Dave. I'm going to be hearing that. I know I am. If I go to the loop in the time in the future. Okay? But Paul suffered trouble as an evildoer to the point of chains, imprisonment for his witness. Yet this did not keep him from testifying about the grace of God in Jesus Christ. For the Word of God cannot be bound. it can go wherever it can go. A matter of fact, Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the Word of God is living and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It can pierce even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." It is eternal. It is powerful. And we can use the Word of God. Therefore, Paul endured all things for the sake of the elect. And then in 1 Timothy right here, we could look at across the page. "For this reason, I also suffer these things." Notice, he was suffering. "Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I've committed unto him until that day." Paul wanted them to obtain the salvation which is only found in Jesus Christ with eternal glory. And that's why, friends, that's what God wants for you. That's what God wants for me. And that's why Paul is trying to motivate Timothy and encourage him with the last book he ever wrote, put into Scripture so that we can enjoy and we can draw upon these truths for ourselves as well. Well, the question is, will it be worth it to faithfully serve and suffer for Jesus Christ? Notice verses 11 and 12, and I'll also include verse 13 there. Verse 11 says, "This is a faithful saying." Notice all these statements start "for if," or "if." And this word "if" is in the first class condition, which means these statements are to be taken as true or reality. Let's read them that way. "For if we died with Him," and it's true we did, here's the repercussion, "we're also going to live with Him." We're saved. "If we endure in the Christian life and walk by faith, we shall also reign," and this speaks of some type of time in the future when we will reign with Christ, "in proportion to our enduring hardness and to walking with the Lord and being faithful," in verse 11. Verse 12 goes on to say, "If we deny Him," and it's assumed some Christians will deny Him. Okay? The bottom line is then He will also deny us. What will He deny us? He will deny us rewards in the future, but never heaven. That's saved, that's settled once and for all. See? "If we are faithless," and some believers stop believing and walk away from the Lord, in their carnality they've come to an absolute wall. It's almost like they can't. They've said no to the Lord so long, they don't know how to say yes again. "If we are faithless and stop believing, He remains faithful. He cannot deny Himself." Will it be worth it to faithfully serve and suffer for Jesus Christ? Well, according to these verses, yes, it will, because He cannot deny Himself. These verses prove eternal security. Once saved, always saved, but there may be a loss of reward, loss of crown at the Bema for not walking with the Lord and not depending upon Him. That's the bottom line. That's what we need to understand and note. Okay? So in light of all the things we've looked at today, matter of fact, just look, pick up your handout again and look at these. There's the factor of remembering your change, the spiritual resource, the grace of God, number one. There's the factor of remembering our significant purpose in ministry, to commit the things of grace to faithful men so that can be passed on down the road. There is the factor of enduring hardness because of the conflict we are in. There is the factor of a proper focus in order to please the Lord. That should be our aim. There is the factor of a willing, holy cooperation in order to receive the crown one day. There is the factor of exhausting labor accomplished by God's enablement in order to enjoy the fruits of the harvest. One day we should expect to reap what we have sown. The Bible teaches that. And there is the factor of compelling motivation for service while suffering. Okay? Last question. What assurance do we have from God in spite of our failures and our unfaithfulness today? Well, let's turn to 1 Corinthians as we close. We're a little bit early this morning. Sunday school won't hardly believe it, but we will. You might want to go warn them, one of you ushers, so they know. 1 Corinthians 15. Paul closes his resurrection chapter with the verse 58 Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And that's why you want to please Him, knowing that your labor is not in vain, it's not for nothing. God is taking into account everything you do and why you do it and how you do it. Okay? It's not in vain if it's done in the Lord as unto Him for the glory of God. And that's why we need to know that, knowing that your labor is not in vain if done in the Lord. And I trust, friends, for what I taught on New Year's Eve, as well as what we taught this morning, that you will be encouraged in your service as we go back now to 1 Timothy 4 again and look at these two verses while we wrap this up. 1 Peter 4, excuse me, not Timothy. Back to our text originally. 1 Peter 4. Okay? Using your spiritual gifts in 2013. Again, verses 10 and 11 of chapter 4. As each one has received a spiritual gift, minister it one to the other as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God, the sayings of God. Tell him like it is. If anyone ministers or serves, okay, let him do it with the ability which God supplies. Notice, God supplies that ability. You don't have to do that in the flesh. Why? That in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. So be it. Okay? Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning again for the Word of God and for this passage of Scripture, what we taught on New Year's Eve, to challenge the dear saints of our church. And Father, even today from 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. May you speak to our hearts and might we think about these things and consider again and meditate upon what the Word of God has to say, and that the Spirit of God can use the Word of God to challenge our hearts to walk with you and to depend upon you. May we be interested in doing eternal things, things that count for eternity. And although we could enjoy some football this afternoon, realizing again, in light of eternity, I hardly know who won the Super Bowl 3 years ago. I can't even keep track of it. It's not that significant today. And yet, Father, you will understand and do. If I give a cup of cold water in your name, you will not forget. Thank you for that. And may we consider that as we think of walking with you and keeping on. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.